in Hebrews chapter 10. And for context, I'm going to go all the way back to 19, read our last session together, as well as 26 through 36, 39 for tonight. Starting in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we willingly sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of fire about to consume the adversaries. If anyone disregards Moses' law, he dies without mercy based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who has said, "Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember the earlier days when you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and obtain life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for, once again, an opportunity to look at your word. And as we consider these words, we would ask, Lord, that you would work in each one of our hearts, that we might understand our relationship, our standing with you, and that we might go on in boldness to live according to the power of your Spirit, according to your grace, and that you would be glorified in and through each one of us, and that none of us would be drawing back. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, context, context, context. A few weeks ago, we talked about this idea of sinning willfully and what that all intended, because most of us realize that when we fall on our face, it's not as though we did it all by ignorance. Very often, we are very aware of what we're doing, and we say, flip it and go for it. We do things intentionally. There are those times when we're deceived, we're tripped, but a lot of times when we sin, we do it willfully. So we're all considering this verse, and it's kind of like, well, what does it mean? Because it sounds pretty bad. But if we remember our context, last time that we were together, we did 19 through 25. And basically, the author, having given all of the reasons why Christ is better than, whether it be angels, prophets, Moses, Joshua, it doesn't matter. All of those things were good. They served a purpose, but they were the shadow of the real. The real is found in Christ through his sacrifice. And so in verses 19 through 26, he says, since all of this is true, go on. Trust Christ. Get moving for him. Love one another. So in that context, this passage is saying, and if you don't go on to trust Christ, that's one of the things we need to look at as we're going through this. It says, who are the recipients of this letter? What are they going through? Remember, they are Hebrews. Some of them are believers. Some of them are, they've heard the gospel. They have joined the church. They're going to church. They're suffering persecution, but they haven't trusted Christ yet. And because of the persecution, they're saying, you know, it was a lot easier back there at the synagogue, at the temple. Maybe we ought to go back to that. So that's the answer to those questions. What is their possible response to those struggles? And of course, we've given you that too. There are five warnings in Hebrews. Hebrews 2, 1 to 4, 4, 1 to 10, 6, 1 to 8, 10, 26 to 31, and 12, 4 to 13. This passage here seems to be the most serious warning of the five, and possibly of all of Scripture. When the gospel is given to an unbeliever, there are ultimately only two responses. Now, the reason why I say ultimately is because very often the presenting of the gospel is like the planting of a seed. The farmer comes in here one day and he does what he does to the field, and then he comes back another day, he plants the seed, and then a few weeks later, you got something sticking through the ground, and now it's a few weeks after that, and you know it's up yay high. Before long, we'll know what he actually planted. Because when they start out, they all kind of look alike, right? Well, after a while, it's either going to be soybean or corn. Do you know what he planted this year? Looks like corn to me, too. But I've said that before when he planted soybeans, so I tells you what I know. And before long, the stalks are going to get tall, and then they're going to start shooting forth these little cobs. And initially, nothing there, just you know the formation, the beginning of it all. And the time's going to come when it's time for harvest, and each one of those cobs is going to have somewhere around 300 kernels of corn on it. Okay? That's how things work in the plant area. That's also how things work when it comes to evangelism. You know, we present the gospel, it's like planting a seed. In fact, the parable of the sower, he's sowing the seed in the field, and there are different kinds of soils, talking about the heart. And some of them, there's immediate life, but that life gets choked out. And we probably all know of people who they wow, this is fantastic. They come to church for a little while, and then before you know it, they're gone. And you go and find out what it was. Well, it might have been their friends were picking on them because they all of a sudden they're a Christian, you know. Could have been they got tempted by what the world is offering. And that's a whole lot better than this because, I mean, let's face it, we're just a bunch of boring, no fun people. You know, you can't do this, can't do that, and all that kind of stuff. But then you have some people that you present the gospel and they scoff at you. They think you're an idiot and so on and so on and so forth. And that fourth soil is the one that the seed germinates and it brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so the germination, just like plants, takes time. And you really don't know what's going to happen. Someone may actually make a profession of faith. For example, with kids, how many times do kids get saved? Well, we can answer the question, once. How many times do they decide to trust Christ? Oh, that might be multitudes of times, depending on what's going on in their life, what they understood at the time, that kind of thing. Well, if you go back and look at the disciples, they believed, they believed, they believed, they believed when they get saved. After Jesus leaves, if you want to get technical, because that's when the Holy Spirit came down. When in Acts chapter, I think it's 11, yeah, he's talking about his little visit to Cornelius's house. And the Jews are all up in arms because, you know, it's not right for a Jew to go into a Gentile's home. He goes, look, I went in there because of this dream that God gave me. I started speaking the gospel, and all of a sudden, the Spirit came upon them just like he did us when we first believed. Well, the Spirit came upon them in Acts chapter 2 when they first believe. John chapter 2. Oh, see, they believed and they believed and they believed and they believed, and then boom, they're saved. Okay? Kids go through that kind of thing. It's a germination time. It takes a while. So ultimately, there are only two responses, faith or unbelief. For these Hebrews who had heard the gospel, associated themselves with the church, were suffering, thinking about returning to Judaism, the author is saying to do so would be apostasy. Apostasy is the sin of rejecting the gospel for which there is no forgiveness. 1 John 2:19 says, they left us to prove that they were not one of us. Because if they were of us, they certainly would have remained. But their leaving made manifest that they weren't. So the classic apostate is Judas. No other rejecter had more access to God's truth, His love, and His grace. So apostasy, rejecting Christ, the nature of apostasy. First, the word apostasia, defection from truth, properly the state, defection from the state of the truth, falling away, forsake, a leaving, departing from a previous standing. It expresses departure, rejection, and implied rebellion, as also found in the Septuagint. It means to withdraw in revolt, departing from a former loyalty or commitment, a denying to gain something new, a defection, apostasy, revolt, and that comes out of Abbot Smith's commentary. It is an intentional falling away or withdrawal, a defection. Matthew 24:10 says, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. The word offended there is the one that is apostasia. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Falling away is the word, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So those people are falling away or leaving intentionally because of whatever's going on at that time. Number three, after apostasy, the spiritual condition of a person is worse. Matthew 12:43-45, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds an empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. If you've talked to any missionaries that have done tribal work where there has been heavy demonic activity, there are times when people, because of prayer, and things like that, people that have a demon, the demon will leave. But you want to know something? There's only one protection against demons, and that's to trust Christ. And some of those people don't trust Christ. Well, when it comes back, it's worse for that person than when they were involved in the first place. 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And then 1 Timothy 4:1-2, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. So the state of the apostate is worse than when he began. Characteristics of apostasy, verse 26 says, for if we deliberately sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So the truth is known and recognized. That's one of the characteristics of apostasy. We have received the knowledge of the truth. The word knowledge there is epignosis. It intensifies gnosis, which is where we get the word Gnostic. It's recognition, full discernment, acknowledging knowledge gained through first-hand relationship. contact knowledge, as is appropriate or fitting to firsthand experientially knowing. In the Greek, there are a couple of words. Well, a lot. There's a lot of English words that there's a few Greek words for those English words. In Greek as well as in Portuguese, you can know facts, that is to saber, okay? Or you can be acquainted with a person, that is to conhecer. When Adam knew his wife, that's the word conhecer in the Portuguese, okay? It would be the epignosis in the Greek if it was in the Greek, I would imagine. It is that intimate knowledge. Now, there are different levels of intimacy. I understand that. But this is the idea of you've got firsthand intimate knowledge. It is not just a knowing some facts. So these people have known the truth. Notice the next line there. Lambano is the word to receive. We have received the knowledge of the truth. To lay hold by taking initiative, to actively accept what is available or offered, accept with initiative, typically focuses on the volition, assertiveness of the receiver. So these people that if they were to apostatize, they were the ones that they initiated the contact. They wanted what was being offered to them. And then the word truth there is athaleia, what is true to fact, or if you will, reality. In ancient Greek culture, athaleia was synonymous for reality, the opposite of illusion. And isn't that interesting? See, when we're talking about the gospel, when we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're talking about reality. When we're talking about Allah, Muhammad, Krishna, any one of those other ones, that is illusion. It's false. It's fake. Okay? If you will, again, no offense intended, get over it if it is, Mary. The Catholic doctrine of Mary is an illusion. Okay? Mary's just a good young lady that tried to live right. Spirit of God comes upon her, lets her know, an angel lets her know ahead of time. Spirit of God comes upon her, and bing, bang, bong, she's pregnant. She's a sinner just like you and me. She even said so. You know, wow, I'm blessed to be able to carry the Lord my Savior. But what's the doctrine? Well, depending on where you are in the Catholic Church, what Catholic Church you're in, she could be the co-redemptress. You pray to her because she'll talk to Jesus and God on your behalf. Because God's mean and Jesus is kind of indifferent. It's kind of like, woo, that's all an illusion. Okay, the truth is rejected. Again, in 26, for if we deliberately sin, well, another way of saying that is if we willfully remain in sin. See, it's one thing to willfully sin. It's another thing to willfully remain in sin, to abide in sin. The word for willful there is hekosios, willfully. What is of free will? It carries the idea of deliberate intention, not ignorance or weakness. So these people were suffering. Wondering, you know, would it be better to leave the church, go back to Judaism? Well, they've received the truth, and if they leave that, it's intentional on their part. It is not ignorance or weakness. Notice letter C, it's not talking about a believer lapsing into sin and straying from intimacy with his Lord. Apostasy and backsliding are not the same thing. We occasionally meet up with people who, in fact, I had a guy ask me if I believed in backsliding. I said, sure. Well, from his perspective, backsliding, if you backslid, boom, there's no hope for you. Well, biblically, if you apostatize, there may be no hope for you. But how many of you are just fervent in your relationship with God all the time? We kind of go through cycles, don't we? Sometimes it's really good, and then other times it's kind of like, man, how did I get this far away? Like God is someplace over there. That's how it feels. He's right here, but it feels like he's far away because we backslide a little bit, okay? So we're not, they're not the same thing. Number two, though they may look exactly the same, the only way to know the difference would be the believer would fall under the discipline of the Lord. And I don't know how many people I've talked to, whether it be in counseling or just someone coming up and talking to me at the church, that they're not sure where their standing is with God right now, because they've made some choices and all of a sudden they find themselves out there in left field. And you know something? People that apostatize, people that have no qualms about the sin they're in, they're not going, well, you know, I'm just not really sure. It's only the ones that the Spirit of God is working on their hearts that are not really sure. The rest of them, they could really care less. Okay? And but most of the people that are not really sure, they're pretty sure they've apostatized and they're probably going to be going to hell any moment, is normally how they feel. Letter C, the causes of apostasy. In this particular case, we have persecution. It causes the believer to become stronger spiritually and morally. Usually, if you go to a country where there is persecution, the church is pretty pure. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the persecuted church, they're suffering from some good holiness, okay? But it drives unbelievers from the church. They do not have the strength to endure, and often they join the persecutors. In Matthew 24, 9 and 10, and I said page 1 here, and apparently I didn't print it on, there it is. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. So that's when the love of many grows cold. They start turning each other in, things like that. False teachers is another cause of apostasy. Matthew 24:11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Persecution frightens believers. False teachers entice them. Persecution frightens unbelievers. False teaching entices them. I mean, wouldn't it be great if I just had enough faith that I could go abracadabra and my gallbladder was not an issue anymore? Okay? Boy, it would be wonderful it worked that way, but it doesn't work that way. But how many people run off to the various healers and think that somehow if they just had enough faith, well, they're enticed to believe. They're actually lied to. They're enticed to believe something that isn't necessarily true. Temptation is another cause of apostasy. Luke 8:13 says, but the one on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Or 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Gretchen's to Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. We don't know about Crescens and Titus, what exactly happened there. But in this particular case, we know that Demas loved this present world, and he forsook Paul. So temptation is a reason for apostasy. Neglect. Rejection does not have to be willful in the sense that Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Some of you have probably seen me on Sunday morning during church, usually sometimes during the song service, sometimes after. I'll usually come right over here. Today I actually came up this far because everybody was standing and I had to see, who's that? Who's that? Who's that? Because I'm looking at the backside of their head. You know, it's kind of like, oh, I recognize that one. That's Rich Bachman, you know, that kind of thing. But I'm taking attendance. I'm keeping track of who's making it here and who's not. Why? So we can go with the iron boot and step on them when they're... No. Pastor agrees with that. We're concerned about our flock. And we want to know, you know, if you're not here for a couple of weeks and we don't know why, probably going to be checking up on you. Why? Because when you stay away from the body of Christ, the teaching of the word for a period of time, it's very easy to become habituated to staying away. And what happens to an ember that's removed from the hot coals? It kind of starts losing its heat. Okay? And so it can be neglect. Number five, clinging to the old can be a cause of apostasy. Religion can be habitual. Now, I've said Catholics here, but the reality is you don't have to be a Catholic to be habituated to religion. You can be a Baptist. You can be a Jehovah's Witness. You could have tried them all. You got to have something, you know? The reality is a lot of people are very habituated to religion. How many of you have gone through some kind of a legalistic stage in your Christian walk? No one's admitting it. Ah, there's a hand. The reason is because that's part of that religion thing. Okay? I can do all these things and God's going to like me better somehow. And oh, by the way, I can see you're not doing them, so there's obviously something wrong with you. A little bit of pride in there. Well, the reality is religion works on that kind of stuff. And so that can be a cause of apostasy. Notice letter B, for true believers, Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is like a shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. I don't know about you, but you know, the more you're in the Word of God, you initially, when you're in the Word of God, you see, oh man, I blew that. I didn't do that right. Well, the more you're in the Word of God, the more you see Jesus. Corinthians talks about looking into a mirror and beholding the glory of God and being changed from glory to glory, because it's not so much about you anymore and you getting it all straight. It's about you getting to know Him, okay? And that's why it shines brighter and brighter to the perfect day. And then, of course, number six, which we saw in verse 25, forsaking Christian fellowship. Again, this is not, okay, they came on Sunday morning, they're not here on Sunday night, they're not here on Wednesday night, oh, they're forsaking the assembling of, no. The forsaking is they leave and they don't come back. That's forsaking, okay? So that kind of thing, it's kind of like neglect. If you're staying away from the body for a period of time, your spirituality can get real cold. Letter D, the result of apostasy, found in verses 26 through 31. Starting with verse 26, it says, If we deliberately sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So the second result is greater judgment. The greater the light rejected, the greater the judgment. Matthew 11:21, Luke 10:13, woe unto you, Capernaum and Chorazin, because if the works that had been done here had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. So they will stand up in judgment against you on that day. Now, how that greater judgment works, we'll find out when we get there. Some people think there's a hotter place in hell for them. How hot does it have to be hotter? Okay? Some think it's more convincing that you're guilty. I haven't studied that one yet. So for the time being, we understand there's a greater judgment. Notice number two, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. That's what it says there. If you willfully decide, no, I don't want anything to do with Christ after you've come to the knowledge of the truth. But a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, in flaming fire, God is going to be taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've ever watched any science fiction or fantasy type movies where the god or the demigod finally comes in and, you know, is shooting flames out of his fingers and that kind of stuff, when Jesus comes back, there are going to be a lot of people dying. Second coming, not at the rapture. A lot of people dying that I'm sure they thought they were doing just fine. Now, mind you, there are going to be a whole lot of other people that have already died in those 7 years of the tribulation. But when Christ comes back, a lot of people. In fact, if you will, if you look at the judgment of the sheep and the goats, all of the goats are unbelievers. All of the sheep are believers. What happens to the goats? Well, in the Luke 17 or 18, one of the disciples actually asks, they'll be taken away. Where are they going to go? Where the eagles will eat out their eyes. That is not a rapture of believers. It is a taking away of unbelievers. Only believers go into the into the millennial kingdom. So fury and indignation, notice in Romans 2:8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they're going to get indignation and wrath. And of course, Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. If you're not sure about that, think about Moses when he says, Lord, show me your glory. And God's sitting there saying, you know, no one can look at me and live. So I'm going to pass by in front of you. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you until, I think in the King James it talks about my hinder parts or my back parts. And basically when he removes his hand so Moses can see him, what can be known of about God is declared to him. He's good. That means he has a positive attitude towards you. His inclination is towards you who believe. Okay, and there's a bunch of other things there. Go back and look at it for yourself. Now, who's he going to be burning up? The adversaries. Think of the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares are the sons of the evil one. And when do they get taken care of? At the end, when the harvest happens, that's when they're going to separate them, and the tares are all going to be burned up. And then on those who do not obey the gospel, both 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and Romans 2:8 talk about not obeying the gospel, not obeying the truth. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first saw that, I'm sitting there going, obeying the gospel? You know, the gospel is Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day, just like God said he would. What is there to obey? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's not a suggestion. That's a command. Put your trust in him. And yet, how many people still, whether we want to talk about our legalistic brethren, which most of us have been through that, we're trying to somehow find approval from God by the way we live, okay? Well, we can't. We have to put our faith in Christ, the just, live by faith. So those who are not believing in the gospel, they are directly being disobedient. What about degrees of sin and judgment? Well, a worse punishment. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, and that all of is verified in Deuteronomy 17:2, 6, and 19:15, John 8:17, and 2 Corinthians 13:1. How much worse the one who has trampled the Son of God underfoot. He counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and he insulted the Spirit of grace. Kind of like, whoa, to hear the gospel, understand the gospel, be involved in the ministry of the gospel, not knowing Christ, but you're on the edge, and then to say, thanks, but no thanks, you are offending, well, we'll see in just a moment, we're offending God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Notice Jesus speaking of Judas, John 19:11. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus speaking of sin with and without knowledge, Luke 12:47-48. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him to whom much was has been committed, of him they will ask the more. James chapter, I believe it's 4, says, don't let there be a lot of teachers among you. Why? Because you're going to suffer a stricter judgment. I really wish I had listened to that verse a long time ago. No, I'll be honest with you guys. I'm not wishing I never became a pastor. There have been times when I wish that, okay? But the reality is, Pastor and I, we get to study the Word of God, and it's really great that we get to, but then we're responsible, and we have some of the same struggles that you all do, okay? And so that's difficult sometimes to think about. Notice rejection of God, verse 29. Verse 29 says, how much worse punishment do you think the one deserves who has trampled the Son of God, regarded as profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So first of all, apostates reject the Father. John 16:27 says, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Eternal life is to know God and to believe on him who sent me. If you're rejecting Christ, you're rejecting God the Father. Notice, if they have trampled the Son of God underfoot, they have scorned what is their opinion about the Father who sent them, whom he declared. In John 1:18, it says, no one has seen God at any time, but the Son of God has declared him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if they're trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant, well, they're scorning the Father, basically there. Notice, apostates reject the Son, by which he was sanctified, probably refers to Jesus, not the one counting the blood a common thing. John 17:19, he says, and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So again, going back to verse 29, they have trampled the Son of God underfoot. Number three, the apostates reject the Holy Spirit. Rejecting what the Spirit of God has convinced them about Christ is the insult. So they've insulted the Spirit of grace. This is something I think that we as believers need to be careful about. There have been times when the Spirit of God has revealed things to me, and it's kind of like, yeah, and you go away. And then you think about it, it's kind of like, what was that again? You know, when the Spirit of God reveals something to you, you want to be real careful that you're not grieving him, that you're not, quenching him. He may be motivating you to do something, or he may be saying, hey, you don't want to be doing that. We need to be a little bit more careful that we're listening. Pastor recently, I don't know if you said anything about it this morning or well, it wasn't last week you said anything about it, but at our elders' meeting, you were talking about, for many of us, the gospel and our spiritual growth has all been intellectual. And there have been times in the past when we've probably looked at some of our more mystically oriented, experientially oriented brethren over in the charismatic church and thought, what a bunch of dummies, you know? The reality is our walk is not just intellectual. Yes, the mind plays an important part. But our walk with God is experiential. And there are times, whether it be through the Word of God or something you might be mulling about in your head, where God sits there and says, yo, I'm talking to you. We want to be careful that we are not quenching or grieving the Spirit, because it is an insult to him. Okay? Yes, it's not the same thing as what these guys are doing by rejecting the gospel overall, but it is one of those things that other scripture warns us about. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When they don't come to repentance, we'll see that in verse 30 and 31, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So that's found there in verse 30 and 31. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So when they don't come to repentance, again, think about who these people are. They've heard the gospel. In fact, elsewhere it says they've been enlightened, just like Hebrews chapter 6. Okay? They've been enlightened. And they've been involved in the ministry. They've seen and experienced some of the things of the kingdom of God. And then they say, thanks, but no thanks, and walk away. That's the person that God takes vengeance on. He has no pleasure in them. Okay, the letter F, the deterrence to apostasy. Remember your suffering and your service. This is a first deterrent of apostasy. The word remember there is anamnesko, to remind, to recollect, to call to mind, to bring to call to put in remembrance, to recollect by going through a process. That is, the journey of where the remembrance leads extends to a conclusion. Many times in my time as a youth pastor, missionary, pastor, I have been frustrated, not having the maturity to understand, hey, God said this was going to happen. Why are you surprised and shocked, you know? And I've wanted to quit and walk away, or there have been times in my younger years as a Christian when I wasn't sure if I was saved. And I have had to remember. When I was afraid that I wasn't saved, I had to remember, what decision was made? What am I basing any hope of eternal life on? And go through the whole deal and come to a conclusion. Yes, at this moment, I believe I am born again. I got away from God a little bit. Now I need to confess my sin and get back on the stick, if you will. Same thing has happened in the ministry where it's kind of like, you know, I don't know how many times I've wanted to quit, and God won't let you. I mean, yeah, it's not as though you couldn't, but you know that's not what God's doing. He is using the very things that are frustrating you to grow you up a little bit, and just get back to work and stop complaining. Don't be like those children of Israel wandering around the wilderness type thing. And but I've had to remember, with the purpose of coming to a conclusion, God's the one that put me here. I didn't. In fact, I never wanted to be a pastor when I was a younger Christian. I wanted to be a missionary. Float on a canoe up the river, talk to the trees for 20 years while you're learning the language, and then witness to Indians and all that kind of stuff. That was my idea. And then somewhere in the rush, someone pointed out the fact that Paul worked in cities, not in the Amazon. And it's kind of like, yeah, I guess there's more people in the cities. That'd be a good idea. And then, God worked it out where I was going to Ecuador. And he said, oh, yeah, watch this. Sent us to Brazil. The mission agency wouldn't let me go to China. They were afraid I was going to start World War III. But just because I'd be saying the truth, and that might not be a good idea sometimes. But you're remembering with the purpose of coming to a conclusion. And for these people to examine what they had been believing, what they had been doing, what they had seen God do, with the conclusion of, no, I'm not going to go back to Judaism. I'm going to stay. I'm going to move on towards Christ. Notice he says, the former days in which, this would indicate that the author knows his audience. Notice he says, after you were illuminated. Again, same terminology is used back there in Hebrews 6:4. Basically means they knew the basics of the gospel. They understood who Christ was, what he had done, why they needed him, that kind of thing. Number two, remember that you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Galatians 3:4 talks about that also. You were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and you became companions of those who were so treated. So here they are, they're in the church, did some street evangelism in New York City. And we would go around, set up this board, and use watercolor paints to use what they call ladder lettering, and use that to attract attention, and in the process, preach the gospel. And always talked about the resurrection, of course, and things like that. There was one time a Jewish man came up to my buddy while he's using the three little different length ropes and sharing the gospel that way. And this Jewish guy comes right up to him, face to face, right in his face. Kind of like, whoa. My buddy, being a relatively young Christian, felt like hauling off and belting that guy. And thankfully, he didn't, and we started having to think about that whole thing, and we had another guy wander through our crowd. We had a small crowd in front of us. I'm preaching, and he goes, I'm the devil. It's kind of like, oh, anything to distract people, you know. Look, they endured the struggling and the suffering as they're involved in the ministry. Remember, and you were also friends with and made sure that you were being a good, if you will, brother. So why would you go back after that? They had given up a lot. Notice it says, for you had compassion on me and my chains. They joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. He's reminding them of all these things so that they would not wander away. But remember, you know, I went through all of this, and there's a reason, because there's something better. Why would I step away from that? And then number two, look forward to your rewards. This is a second deterrent to apostasy. Notice it says, verse 35. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Do not cast away your confidence. Great reward. They knew about the rewards. Now to collect them, they needed encouragement to follow through. You know, there's a couple of things that can help us stay motivated. One of them, a lot of people don't like talking about anymore. Back in the late 70s, early 80s, when I got saved, prophecy was a big deal in the church. And there's a reason why prophecy should still be a big deal. Jesus is coming back. And those who have this hope in them purify themselves, even as he is pure, right? Well, if you don't have to think about him coming back, what are you going to think about? You might be like Demas and get caught up in the love of the things of this world, and then you become more and more like them. And of course, since we don't implement church discipline maybe the way they used to, and I say that because I really don't know how they used to, but a lot of people involved in all kinds of things in the church that maybe they shouldn't ought to be, okay? Why? Because they're not thinking about Jesus come back any moment. Another thing is, if I'm thinking about how I'm living unto God, the Bible says. Well, there's a reward for living unto God. There's not a reward for living unto me. So those are two motivating things to live correctly before the Lord. He's reminding them of that to keep them going. Notice it says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, which means they hadn't done it yet, it's not that they hadn't been involved in ministry, they hadn't come to that final faith in Christ. It says that you may receive the promise, which they hadn't yet. They hadn't received the Spirit of God. They hadn't received eternal life yet. So meeting God, notice in verse 37 and 38 and 39, he who is coming will come. You know, when I was younger, I wanted to get married. I wanted to have kids. Jesus coming back. We used to have little discussions in Bible college about being a bachelor until the rapture and dying first. You know, we're going to be martyrs for Jesus. You start working in the ministry after a while, it's kind of like, nah, forget that. These people ain't worth it. You know, that's one of those conclusions you might come to. But the reality is I always wanted to be married since I was about 2.5. I wanted to have kids. That was later. It wasn't 2.5. So when I get saved, it's kind of like, hey, Lord, do you think you could hold off on that? The reality is he's going to come. And he's not holding off so that someone can have kids or anything like that. But he is going to come. Notice it says, for yet a little while, and he will not tarry. Those are two descriptions found there in verse 37 and 38. In a little while. It's been 2,000 years. That little while is getting shorter. I don't know about you, but we say in a little while, we mean like 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half hour, 2,000 years. But he's not going to tarry. When the time comes, he's coming back. Goes on to say, now the just shall live by faith. That is spoken four times in the scripture. One time back in Habakkuk, once in Romans 1:17, and once in Galatians 3:11, as well as here. Okay? Three times in the New Testament, they quote Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. It goes on to say, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is the guy that's going to apostatize. God's not going to have any pleasure in that person. Okay? He does take pleasure in us. Think about it. This is my son in whom I am well pleased, right? In whom I take pleasure. In Ephesians 1, 6, because we're in Christ, it says, we are the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We are, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So He has taken pleasure in us if we have trusted Christ. Encouragement to believe, but we are not of those who draw back to, notice, it's not backsliding back to perdition. It is drawing back, apostatizing to perdition. We, he's talking to the body that he knows, we're not those people. This is my encouragement to you. If you haven't trusted Christ yet, we're not the ones who draw back to perdition. He goes on, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So if you're one of those church attenders and you haven't trusted Christ yet, he's talking to you. We're not like that. We're not going to draw back unto perdition. We're going to be those who believe to the saving of the soul. So, last time we're together, he encourages people to go on, get saved, stop playing games with this whole thing. Here he's saying, and if you don't, there's a lot of trouble that you're in. So, don't be that guy. Just trust Jesus and walk with him. Make sense? Just talk to your intellect, now your experience. Okay. Any questions or thoughts? Yes, sir.
Now, can you address those folks that use these verses to say that you can use salvation?
And again, it's going to come down to they really haven't taken the time to study. Pastor would probably agree with me. When we started in the ministry, we basically taught a lot of things that we learned. But then as you're moving along and you get past all the things that you learned, a half hour, you start studying and finding out what the Scripture says. And so in this passage, having taken the time to examine right now all the way up to the end of chapter 10, I'm convinced that the willful sin here is not a backsliding situation, and it has nothing to do with losing your salvation. He is encouraging people who he's been trying to convince that Jesus is better than all the way through. He's trying to convince them, don't you walk away from this. You know better. Now get on the stick and run with this thing. And again, it comes down to studying instead of just, well, it's not unlike the political atmosphere of our country today. How many people are just spewing talking points without actually taking the time to consider what's actually going on in whatever realm you want to talk about? You want to talk about abortion. People are spewing talking points instead of considering there is a child that we're talking about here. If we want to talk about immigration, these people want a better life. Talking point. Are we a nation of laws or aren't we? That could be a talking point if we're not considering, both parties have been in power where they've had a 60 majority in the Senate, and they could have fixed immigration how many years ago, and they've never done anything. So obviously, there is something going on here more than people are just coming here for a better life. The Democrats want them for one reason. The Republicans want them for another reason. So, same thing is true with people that they do their talking points. They haven't really taken the time to study, because Hebrews and Colossians are both books where he says, if you continue, if you continue, if you continue. And the idea of continuing is you're going on to faith, you're staying with it. And he talks about the people that leave, they're not continuing, and they're not continuing because they don't have what they need. They need Christ. So, we could go on to, okay, what sins didn't Christ die for? Any number of things like that. But the reality, either died for it all, you've trusted him, your sins as far as the east is from the west have been removed from you, you're now in Christ, associated with Christ. What is true about him is true about you, at least to a certain extent. Tells us an awful lot about that in Ephesians 1 through 3. Either you are well-pleasing to God, or you're still trying to earn some of it. So, Father, we do thank you so much for the work that your Spirit has done in our hearts over the years. Many of us here, being believers, have seen you grow us up. And we haven't always been willing in that process, but we thank you, Lord, for bringing us to where we are. And we recognize that there's always room for improvement. So open our minds and our hearts to seeing what your Spirit is doing in our lives, and that we might respond obediently to the things that you're showing us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.